Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
What's up, Next Level? How's everybody this morning? Awesome. My name is Scott. I'm the executive pastor, and it's good to see all of you. It is Palm Sunday, and so we're going to be diving into that story in just a little bit. But first, I have a few shout-outs that I want to give out. First, I want to shout out anyone who serves in our military and their families. We are super grateful for you and the sacrifices that you all make to defend our freedoms. I know a lot of our families are being impacted by deployments all around the world. I just want you to know that we are praying for you. We love you guys, and we are so honored and grateful for the sacrifices that you make. Can we give a round of applause to our military families? The next shout out I have is for one of our owners. At Next Level, we don't have members, we have owners. And what that means is if Next Level is your church, you have the responsibility to make this the best church it can possibly be. And so we all jump in and we all work together. And so one of our owners, over the last few weekends, he installed brand new paper towel dispensers in all of our restrooms. Now, this is might not seem like a big deal to you, but there's a whole story that goes with this. And so it all starts several weeks ago when a stack of about 7 or 8 boxes of new paper towel dispensers just showed up at our office door. And we as a staff were all just like looking at each other like, did you order those? Did you order those? Did you order those? Everyone's like, nope, we didn't order those. No bill, no invoice, nothing. So we waited a few weeks because we're like, hey, they got sent by mistake. And so surely the person who sent them or needs them is going to come for them. So we waited a few weeks, no phone call, no email, no bill showed up. And we're like, all right, the Israelites got manna from heaven. We get paper towel dispensers. Let's go. Praise Jesus. So I called one of our facilities team members and said, hey, would you be able to do this? He's like, yeah, sure, no problem. I should be able to knock it out in a day. And so he comes in on a weekend. And if you've ever done any type of home improvement project, you know it's never that simple, right? So he calls me. Things go off the rails immediately. He calls. There was a miscommunication with the disarming of our security alarm. So he enters the building, and the alarm is going off. And he's calling me in a panic because he's like, the police are going to come and all that. And so we take care of that. So he goes to work. And then we get into it and realize that the new paper towel dispensers are smaller than the existing ones. And so that leaves ugly wall showing, and we don't have the right paint. And so we've got to get new paint. And so he's able to do what he can one weekend, but then we get the paint for the week, and he comes back a following weekend to finish the job. So all in all, he gave up 2 weekends to install some new paper towel dispensers. So can you help me thank that owner? We're super grateful, because I'd still be out there trying to install them if it was up to me. So yeah, so it is Palm Sunday. It kicks off Holy Week, which is this road to Easter, this focus on Jesus' death and ultimately his resurrection. And we want to help you maximize this week. And so we have a YouVersion Bible plan that kicks off today that takes you all through Holy Week. And so the best way to get that is to download the YouVersion Bible app on your smartphone from whatever app store you have, and then select Next Level as your church, and you will have access to that Bible reading plan. So I encourage you to download that if you haven't, make Next Level your church if you haven't, and follow along in that Bible reading plan so you can maximize this week. So we are diving into the story of Palm Sunday, of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And one of the main themes in this story is expectations and the power that expectations have. Now, here's one definition of expectations. Expectations are beliefs about the future that shape and influence our feelings, thoughts, and behaviors. They're these things that we believe that are going to happen in the future that impact our behaviors, our actions, our thoughts, our feelings in the present. And they are super powerful, aren't they? I feel like my job as a parent, amongst other things, is expectation management for my kids. And I think this is especially true around the Christmas season, where they want everything and everything. It is a tradition in our house that as those Amazon catalogs, all those toy catalogs, store catalogs start coming in, our girls, we have 2 daughters, 8 years old and 5 years old, and they will get these catalogs and they will star all the things that they want for Christmas. And inevitably, it's the entire catalog. And so that leads to a conversation of like, hey, daddy works at a church. He doesn't have a lot of money, and so we can't afford all this stuff. And so, yeah, so let's set your expectations. And this was especially true this past Christmas season, where our youngest daughter, once again, she's 5, the BJ's Warehouse, BJ's Wholesale Club catalog comes in the mail. And so she gets that. starts going through that, and I'm like, I don't know what she's going to find in there. Maybe a giant box of goldfish or something. I don't know. Like, great. Like, this is going to give me some peace and quiet for a few minutes. Well, she's circling everything, and she calls out, Daddy, Daddy, come here. I want to show you what I want for Christmas. And so I start to walk into the next room thinking, like, oh, it's going to be great. And I found this clubhouse that I want. And I was like, okay, cool, clubhouse. Probably not in the budget. Going to have to lower these expectations, make sure she's not disappointed on Christmas. So I walk into the room, and imagine my shock when she doesn't show me a kid's clubhouse, but she shows me a $10,000 outdoor shed that she wants as a clubhouse. And I'm like, okay. So after the shock wears off, we have a conversation about how we're not going to get a $10,000 shed for Christmas and probably not going to get any type of clubhouse, like all that. So we navigated that issue. Christmas was great. Nobody was disappointed. Everybody loved it. But expectations are a big deal, right? They have the ability to shape our emotions, thoughts, and reactions. We've all expected good things to happen, right? We've maybe expected that job promotion, that raise, that bonus. Maybe we expected to marry somebody. Maybe once we got married, we expected to have kids right away. Or we have all these expectations around our lives. Life. But what happens when life doesn't meet our expectations? As the theologian Thanos once said, reality is often disappointing. And that's so true, right? That reality doesn't live up to our expectations. That reality lets us down, especially when we're expecting good things. But these expectations play a major role in our lives. Here's what science has to tell us about the power of expectations. Here, they say, the brain is finely tuned to expectations, and even subtle unconscious cues set off a chain reaction of neural activity. Neuroscientists have identified a link between expectations and the neurotransmitter dopamine. Dopamine is a pleasure chemical, but it isn't just released when we get something we want. It's released in anticipation of getting something we want. Expectations are so powerful, they can trigger our brain to release dopamine, the pleasure chemical that makes us feel good. It's the reward chemical. Brains can release that when we are expecting something, not necessarily when we get the thing that we're expecting. That's how powerful expectations are. And the reverse is also true when the negative happens. Here's what science continues to tell us. Unmet expectations have an equally significant impact on brain chemistry in a negative way. When we expect a reward and don't get it, dopamine levels drop. The decrease in dopamine generates a mild threat response. To deal with the threat, the brain allocates more resources, cortisol, to the fear threat center as it pauses activity in the rational thinking regions. The brain processes all of this the same way it processes pain. This is why unexpectedly losing your job feels so much worse than being let go after months of downsizing rumors. This is also why it hurts so much when someone lets us down. Expectations are powerful. The thoughts, the beliefs that we have about the future, they impact us in the present. And we all carry expectations, don't we? We carry them in our careers, our jobs, our professional lives. We carry them in our family lives. We carry them in our personal lives. And we ultimately carry them in our spiritual lives. We have expectations of God and who he is and how he's going to show up and interact with our lives and how he's going to answer our prayers and how he's going to work in our lives. We have expectations of him. But what happens when he doesn't meet our expectations? How do we respond? Is it a problem with God, or is it a problem with us and our expectations? Like I said, the story of Palm Sunday, a major theme in that is expectations. The expectations that the people had of Jesus and what happens when he doesn't meet their expectations. And so I know our theme verse was from John, but all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four accounts of Jesus give us the story of Palm Sunday, of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And when you take a look at all four of them and you combine them together, they all have different details, you get a great holistic view of what happened that day. But I want to spend time in Luke's account, because I think Luke walks us through this idea of expectations. And we're going to come back to the verse in John in a little bit, but we're going to dive into what Luke tells us happened on that day. And it starts in Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Here's what Luke writes. It says, after telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. Now, we'll stop there, because the first question that should come into our mind when we read this is, what story? What story did Jesus tell us? And that's a great question. The story that Luke is referring to, Jesus tells in the verses preceding this. But we don't have time to dive into that story and what it means and take a look at that. What's important for our conversation is why Jesus tells this story. And why he tells this story, Luke writes down for us in verse 11. Here's what Luke tells us. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. So the crowd, the followers of Jesus, have this expectation that the kingdom of God is going to start right then and there. It's going to begin right away. And Jesus knows this, and so he's trying to correct the expectation. He has entered expectation management. So he tells this story, this parable, to try to get them to realize that, hey, the kingdom of God isn't going to look like how you think it is. It's not going to start right away. Here's what's going to happen. This is what all that. Here's what's really going to look like. And so he's trying to set their expectations. He's trying to correct them, but it doesn't work. And how we know that is because of what Luke tells us next. So let's jump back to verses 20 and 29. And here's what Luke tells us. As he, Jesus, came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So Jesus gives his disciples these instructions. He says, hey, go into the village. You're going to see a donkey there. It's tied up. Just grab it. If anyone stops you, just say, God needs it, and keep on moving. Don't look back. And the disciples have been following Jesus for 3 years at this point. So I'm sure they're used to their strange requests from Jesus. And so like, oh, that's just Jesus being Jesus. We're going to do it. So here's what happens when the disciples enter the village. So they, the disciples, went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over to him to ride on. Now, if you've grown up in church like I have and have heard this story countless times, it's easy to skim past this and be like, yeah, Jesus said it. It happened. No big deal. No one cares. But I just want to acknowledge that this is weird. Right? Like, put yourselves in these guys' sandals for a second, right? Imagine you're at home. You're just sitting on the couch, watching Netflix, doing whatever, and all of a sudden, two strangers walk up to your car. They get in your car. They somehow start your car, and just as they're about to drive off, you realize what's happening, and you run out and say, hey, that's my car. What are you doing? And one guy rolls down his window and says, don't worry, God needs it, and they drive off. Are you going to sit there and go, yeah, okay, that makes sense. That checks out. I'm good with that. No, you're going to be like, those guys are crazy. I'm calling the police. They just stole my car. And unfortunately, Luke doesn't give us any more details about this, like what the owner does. Does Jesus bring the donkey back? Did he steal it? Well, no, technically, because he created the donkey, so I guess he owns it. Like, all these questions, we don't have the answers for. I don't know them. I just want to acknowledge that this is weird and strange, okay? So if you're sitting there going, this is weird, I'm there with you. So anyway, the disciples get this donkey. They bring it to Jesus, and they bring it back to him, and Jesus is ready to ride on it. And so here's what happens next in Luke 19, verse 36. As he, Jesus, rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. So Jesus is riding this donkey. His followers are praising him. They're preparing the way. They're throwing their jackets on the donkey, on the road. And this is where John's account comes in, because I think John gives us the picture where we get the name Palm Sunday comes. So back to our theme verse, John 12. John tells us, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This is the verse that we think of when we think of Palm Sunday. And like I said, I grew up going to church, and I've heard this story countless times every single year as a kid. And for some reason, I mean, it makes sense, but every year as a kid growing up in kids' church, they would give us these palm branches. I'm like, okay, this is kind of cool. Doesn't make any sense. And I never really understood what the significance of the palm branches are. Because we read this, and we think that's kind of random that they're grabbing palm branches, singing this song. But the palm branches and the song that the crowd chooses to sing aren't random. They're not done by accident. Each one of those things give us insight into their expectations they have of Jesus and what they expect him to do. So let's start with the song. The song that they're singing, the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel, is actually referring to some verses in Psalms. Psalms is the ancient songbook of Israel. It's their worship book, if you will. It's where all their worship songs, their hymns, their poems, their praises, a lot of them came from the book of Psalms, and they would sing these in their worship services. And the verses come from Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is what's known as a messianic psalm. All of the Israelites, all of the Jews, were anticipating, were looking forward to the day when their promised Messiah would come. God had promised a Savior. He said, hey, the Messiah's going to come. He's going to deliver you. He's going to save you. And all of Israel looked forward to this coming. And they would write songs about the Messiah for them to sing when the Messiah showed up on the scene. And Psalm 118 is one of those songs. And the verses that the crowd is quoting come from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. And here's what it says. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And so they're quoting this song. On top of it, they're shouting Hosanna, which Hosanna literally means save us. And so they are declaring Jesus as their Messiah. They're declaring Jesus as their king. They're greeting him with the song reserved for the Messiah. And so they would only sing it if they thought he was the Messiah. And so they're declaring him as their king as he rides into Jerusalem. And so that brings us to the palm branches. Like, why are they waving palm branches? Is it to keep Jesus cool because it's hot out? The answer is no. The palm branches hold significance and give us insight into the crowd's expectations of them. See, palm branches were a symbol of Jewish nationalism and victory, and they had been since the time of the Maccabees. So the Maccabees were a group of Jews who revolted against the Seleucid Empire, and that empire had tried to force the Israelites to worship Greek gods. And the Maccabees said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to serve the one true God. So they stormed Jerusalem, cleansed the temple, and restored the worship of to the one true God. And if you're familiar with with Hanukkah, Hanukkah is a celebration of that moment when they lit the lamp and only had enough oil for one day, but it lasted for multiple days. Hanukkah is referring to the time where the Maccabees stormed and cleansed the temple. And so since that moment, the palm branch had been a symbol of Jewish nationalism. One commentator says this. He said, from the time of the Maccabees, palms or palm branches had been used as a national symbol. Palm branches figured in the procession, which celebrated the rededication of the temple in 164 BC, and again when the winning of full political independence was celebrated under Simon in 141 BC. Later, palms appeared as national symbols on the coins struck by the Judean insurgents during the first and second revolts against Rome. So the crowd's song choice about acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah and their waving of the palm branches showing, hey, there's about to be a Jewish victory. There's some Jewish nationalism at play. Give us insight into the expectations. They expected Jesus to be their Messiah and to be a political savior, to deliver them from Rome, to overthrow the bondage that they're under in Rome. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came not to be a political savior, but to be a spiritual savior, to not overthrow the bondage of Rome, but to overthrow the bondage of sin and death. And so the crowds, the people, have the wrong expectations of who Jesus is and what he is about to do. And this doesn't go unnoticed by Jesus. He has a reaction to all of this. And Luke tells us what that reaction is in verse 41. Luke says, but as he, Jesus, came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. So Jesus looks at this scene, and his first reaction is to weep. It breaks his heart, because he knows the expectations that people have of him. He knows they're expecting a political savior. He knows that they're expecting him to overthrow Rome and reestablish the kingdom of Israel. But that's not why Jesus is here. He's here to overthrow sin, to reestablish a relationship between his people and God. What's more unbelievable about this story is that this very moment was told to the people hundreds of years before by a prophet named Daniel. Maybe you're familiar with Daniel. He's the guy who was thrown into the lion's den. Daniel was a Jew who lived in Israel until Babylon, the empire of Babylon, came, invaded Israel, took it over, destroyed Jerusalem, leveled the city, and took a bunch of captives back to Babylon. Daniel was one of these captives, and he started to serve the king of Babylon. All the while, he still followed God. He obeyed God and did what he said, and God gives Daniel glimpses into the future, and here's what Daniel writes about this moment. He says, now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. Now, some of you are probably trying to calculate, what is that number? I'm going to save you from all the math. What Daniel is saying is he's saying that, hey, it's going to be 483 years to the day from the time a decree goes out to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah rides into Jerusalem. And so at that point, when Daniel's writing this, Jerusalem doesn't exist as a city. It's level. But what God is saying is at some point in the not too distant future, a king is going to give a decree that allows the Jews to go back to their land and start to rebuild their city. And Daniel says, from that moment, the moment that decree is out, you can count on the Jewish calendar 483 years to the day till Jesus, the Messiah, shows up in Jerusalem and rides into the city. That moment, that day, is the one that we're talking about. It's Palm Sunday. And so Jesus says, if only you had realized, people, Jews, if only you had realized and listened to the prophet Daniel, you would see this moment and you would understand it, because once they realized that he is the Messiah, it should have unlocked all the other prophecies about the Messiah, about what he's going to do, about how he's going to save his people from his sins, about how he's going to restore their relationship with God, nothing about freeing them from Rome. But the people can't see it because they're blinded by their expectations. They can't see what God's up to. They can't see the bigger picture of how God's at work because they're so caught up in their expectations of what they think Jesus is going to do. And these expectations are so powerful on the crowd that in less than a week, the crowd is going to go from singing Hosanna and praising him to crucify him. Now, I don't know for sure if the same people in the crowd waving palm branches and praising him are the same people who shouted crucify him. I don't know. But what I do know is that when Rome arrested Jesus, when the Roman soldiers were beating him, torturing him, and ultimately killed him on the cross, not one of Jesus' followers defended him. Not one of them were there. They all abandoned him. They all turned on him. Why? Expectations. That the crowd thought, hey, he's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to defeat Rome. But then all of a sudden, Rome shows up, arrests him, and ultimately kills him. They're like, well, I guess he's not. And they turn their back on Jesus. And they walk away disappointed, disillusioned, angry, bitter, because of an unmet expectation. And it can be easy to look at the crowd and think, well, how did they miss it? They should have known. They had all the writings. They should have realized. They saw all the miracles. They saw all the signs. How did they miss what was right in front of them? But we can be just like the crowd, can't we? We have expectations of God. Whether we realize it or not, we carry expectations of God. Some of them are right, but a lot of them are wrong. We expect God to show up in our way, in our lives a certain way, do certain things in our lives, interact a certain way, answer our prayers a certain way. And as a pastor, I have seen people with countless wrong expectations and the power that it has, the effect that it has when God doesn't meet those expectations on their relationship with him. And there are countless wrong expectations that we have of God, but I just want to give you a few of the more common ones that in my experience I have seen. So the first one is, if I follow God and do what he says, I'll have a comfortable life. That if I follow him, if I obey him, if I do everything he asks, my life will be easy, I won't have any issues, I won't have any trouble, I will have a comfortable life. This is flat out wrong. Because Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. In fact, signing up to follow Jesus oftentimes makes your life more difficult, invites more trouble in. But the danger with this expectation is if you think that if I do everything right, if I do everything that God asked me to do and I have a comfortable life, what happens when life gets hard? What happens when you lose your job? What happens when your spouse leaves you? What happens when you can't pay that bill? What happens when someone in your family gets a medical diagnosis? What happens when something happens in the life of your kid that breaks your heart? What does that do to your relationship with God? If you think, hey, God, I did everything right. My life was supposed to be easy. What is this? You get angry. You get bitter. You get disappointed, and you turn your back on him. So that's one of the wrong expectations that we have of God. The second one is, God's love for me should look just like what I want. There's this idea in our culture today that if you love someone, you have to accept everything about them. You can't tell them no. You can't correct them. You have to give in to everything that they say. And if you're a parent, you know that that's flat out false, right? Because like your job as a parent is to say no. And oftentimes you say no to so many things that your kids are asking you because you have the bigger picture in mind. That you know that ultimately what's best for them is for me to say no in this moment. What's best for me is to correct them in this moment. In the same way, it's our relationship with God. God doesn't give us everything that we want. God, if you love me, you'll do this in my life. If you love me, you'll show up this way. And God's like, no, actually, I see the bigger picture. I'm going to do this instead. But if we carry this expectation that if God loves me, he's going to do everything that I ask him to do, what happens when God is doing something more in our life? What happens when he's doing something else in our life? How does that impact our relationship with him? The third one is, if I sacrifice for God, he'll reward me. That if I give something up for God, he's going to reward me for that. If I give back financially to him, he's going to bless me even more. If I give this thing up for God, he's going to reward me. The reality is he might reward you, but he might not. But what happens when you carry this expectation? if you sacrifice for God and that reward doesn't come, is that going to make you more likely to give something up for God later in the future? No. You're gonna be like, well, God didn't show up. He didn't honor my expectation. I'm not going to give something else up for God. And so these are just some of the common expectations we have of God that are wrong, that are misguided. And the list could go on and on, but it doesn't matter what the expectation that we have of God might be. Having the wrong ones can set us up for disappointment with God. Why? Because God will not meet all of your expectations. He won't. He's God. So he's going to do things that you don't understand. He's going to work in ways that don't make any sense to you. He's going to answer your prayers in a way that you weren't expecting or that you don't like, because he's God and he has a view of the bigger picture. And if we understood everything about God, he would cease to be God at that point. And so God is not going to meet all of your expectations. And when he doesn't, you have to be careful not to let the disappointment lead you to miss out on him. Eugene Peterson was a pastor. He passed away recently, and this is what he has to say. He said, Jesus does not always meet our expectations, does not always give what we ask for or what we think we need. When he doesn't, we feel let down, deflated, disappointed, or we surf to another channel on the TV, or we try out another church that will, hopefully, give us what we ask for. And so when God doesn't meet all of your expectations, how do you respond? Do you walk away disappointed with God? Do you walk away disillusioned, angry, bitter? Do you allow it to drive a wedge between you and him? Do you turn your back on him and just like the crowds and just walk away and give up? Or do you lean into that disappointment? Do you lean into that disillusionment? Do you lean into that anger and bitterness and allow it to teach you something about God? Here's what I mean. You expected God to do a certain thing about God. You expected him to answer your prayer a certain way. You expected God to show up in your life a certain way. You expected him to interact or do a certain thing, but he didn't. And that's left you disappointed, disillusioned, angry, and bitter. And all those are natural feelings. And then now you have a choice. You can allow those feelings to separate you from God, to drive a wedge between you and him, or you can use those as an opportunity. You figure out, you take those emotions, that disappointment, that anger, that bitterness, whatever it is you're feeling, and you trace it back to an expectation that you have, because that's what ultimately is causing that. God didn't live up to your expectation. So you trace it back to that expectation. And once you figure out what that expectation is, you then pray, you read the Bible, you study, you figure out, is this expectation wrong? Where did I miss the mark? And what is a true right expectation of God in this situation about who he is? You do the work to find out what expectations you can truly have of God. I like this quote by Wayne Styles. He's a pastor and has no relation to Harry Styles. But this is what he says. He says, when we find ourselves most disappointed with God, God has not failed us, but our expectations of God have failed us. When we find ourselves most disappointed with God, God has not failed us, but our expectations of God have failed us. The times we are disappointed with God can be traced back to wrong expectations we have of him. Our expectations built up this view of God, and he didn't meet those, and so we got disappointed. Is that God's fault? No, that's ours, because we had the wrong expectations. We're the ones who ultimately created them. So let me ask you, what expectations do you have of God that need to be created? Where in your relationship with him are you feeling most disappointed with God? Where are you bitter with God? Where are you angry with him? Where are you disillusioned with him? What area of your life is causing you, leading you to think, it's just easier if I turn my back on him and walk away? It might be easier to just give it all up. That is due to an unmet or a wrong expectation that you have of him. So figure out where in your life is that area and trace it back to the expectation that you have. And once you figure out that expectation, dive in. Do the hard work. Study. Read the Bible. Pray. Talk to trusted spiritual mentors. Figure out where is my expectation wrong and what is a correct expectation to have of God. And anytime you have those feelings, you repeat this process over and over and over again until one at a time, God starts to peel away those expectations you have. And you experience and you get to truly know who he is and his character. Don't let wrong expectations of God rob you of a relationship with him. Don't let wrong expectations rob you of the joy of seeing and experiencing God at work in your life. Because he's often doing more than you could ever think or imagine in your life. So, what expectations do you have of God that need to be corrected? Maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you had some expectations of God at some point in your life, but because he didn't meet them, it's caused you to write God off for good and say, hey, I don't want anything to do with that God. He didn't do this for me. He didn't show up this way. I'm done with him. I don't even care. If that's you, I just want you to know that God loves you so incredibly much. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross, to take the weight of our sins, the sins that separated us from him. He took the punishment of that for you and for me. And if you accept his offer of forgiveness, you can have a right relationship with him. You can allow God to show up in your life, and he'll do infinitely more than you could think or imagine. So if that's you and you don't have a relationship with him, I want to give you that opportunity this morning to say yes to God, to enter into a relationship with him. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And just repeat after me silently if you want to give your life to Jesus. Just pray this prayer with me. God, I thank you so much that you love me enough to send your perfect, holy, righteous son to take on the punishment of the sin of my sin, the punishment that I deserve, that he took it on so that my relationship with you could be restored. And so God, forgive me of my sins. I invite you to be my Lord and Savior, and I'm surrendering my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.